Thank you for that appropriate hymn to lead us in our concentration on the theme of Grace Wins. We're going to read the next section in Galatians chapter 1, 6 to 24, where Paul writes this: I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God, who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You are following a different way that pretends to be good news, but is not the good news at all. You are being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. Let God's curse fall on anyone, including us, or even an angel from heaven, who preaches a different kind of good news than the one we preach to you. I say again what we have said before. If anyone preaches any other good news than the one you welcomed, let that person be cursed. Obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. Dear brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that the gospel message I preach is not based on mere human reasoning. I received my message from no human source, for no one taught me. Instead, I received it by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. You know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion? How I violently persecuted God's church. I did my best to destroy it. I was far ahead of my fellow Jews in my zeal for the traditions of my ancestors. But even before I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace. Then it pleased him to reveal his son to me so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. When this happened, I did not rush out to consult with any human being, nor did I go to Jerusalem to consult with those who were apostles before I was. Instead, I went into Arabia, and later I returned to the city of Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem to get to know Peter, and I stayed with him 15 days. The only other apostle I met at that time was James, the brother of our Lord. I declare before God that what I am writing to you is not a lie. After that, I went north, to the province of Syria and Cilicia. And still the churches in Christ that are in Judea didn't know me personally. All they knew was that what people were saying, the one who used to persecute us is now preaching the very faith he tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. Well, the book of Galatians is a wonderful book, an amazing book, teaching us and defending the grace, salvation by grace. Someone has said that Judaism was the cradle of Christianity, and Judaism threatened to become its grave. We should be forever grateful that the gospel was rescued from extinction by the truth presented in Galatians. That's how critical this book is. You know, you lose sight of salvation by grace, you lose the gospel, and you lose the purpose of Christ and the authority of Christ. Well, in this book, and the passage that I have before me that was assigned to me, landed on my schedule. In this passage, Paul employs some shock therapy. The people that he's writing to have shocked him. I am shocked. That's the NLT. I'm shocked. So they've shocked him, and now he's trying to shock them back. And he wants them to wake up and to mend their ways. And he uses some very strong language that may shock us a little bit. Well, I'm praying that we'll all get a jolt of divine energy from this message. And that if you're kind of being lethargic in your Christian faith, that you'll get a charge and say, yes, I better pick up the pace a little bit here in terms of my faith, in terms of celebrating grace. Or if you have been listening to voices that have leading you away from Christ, that it will get your attention to say, I don't want to do that. That's a bad path. Well, let's talk about what shocked Paul. He is shocked by what happened. What happened? Well, he explains that I'm shocked that you are turning away so soon from God, who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but is not the good news at all. You are being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. What has happened? It shocks Paul. You know, you need to read Acts chapter 13, 14, and 15, Paul's second missionary journey, where he plants these churches. And he was passionate, and the people were coming to Christ. And he discipled them. He spent months there. And he formed local churches. He appointed elders. He made sure that they were on the path. And now, he hears that they are following a new gospel. They are pushing aside Paul and Barnabas. And they are pushing aside the gospel that they proclaimed to him. And they're embracing a new set of leaders, the Judaizers. That's a term you have to become familiar with in the book of Galatians, Judaizers. These were the leaders that wanted to combine the teachings of Christ with Old Testament law. They say, yes, what Christ was is there. But in order to be a follower, in order to make it to heaven, you have to follow Christ. Plus, embrace this grace. Plus, you have to follow certain Old Testament rules. For example, you have to be circumcised. You have to honor certain days as sacred. And you have to follow certain dietary rules. And Paul would have none of it. He says, any time you add anything to the gospel, you destroy the gospel. You can't have grace plus. And so he's a champion of holding on to the true gospel of Jesus, that Jesus saves, and it's by grace through faith alone. You can't add it, add anything to it without losing the value of it. Well, the Judaizers have followed the rule that if you don't like the message, so they didn't like the message of Paul, if you don't like the message, attack the messenger. So they try to discredit him. And obviously they did a good job. They said, Paul's not a real apostle. Did Paul live with Jesus like the others did? No, he didn't. Well, he's not true. And so they discredit him. But Paul takes some time here to walk through his itinerary of where he was to validate himself as a true apostle of Jesus. So he's shocked that anyone would leave his having been the church planter, the founder, and now they're turning away and following, made a disastrous decision. The big point is that Paul is making here is that it matters what we believe. And that point is underscored again and again. So you can ask the question, why were these people, why were they led aside? Well, was it neglect, naivety? Was it gullibility? Was it animosity? No. It could have been all those things. But there might be an explanation in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, where we read, Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. Now, I know that that verse is typically applied to the person who's never come to Christ. But I believe there is an application to be made out of that verse, even for Christians. How often, do I see examples, and how often have I experienced examples where the Christians have an unbelieving mind? Christians don't believe the truth of the gospel. They don't apply it to themselves. And they bear needless pain because they refuse to. And it seems that Satan has certain ability to blind even Christians from the truth. And so this passage here makes very clear how important what we believe is, how important it is who we follow and who we seek in counsel from. I heard Bobby Shuler the other day tell us that he went to On the Hour of Power, that he went to Oral Roberts University because he said of all the students he saw from different colleges, the ones that at Oral Roberts University in Tulsa, Oklahoma, they were the way he wanted to be. And so there's a lesson, I think, for us. Who are you following? Who are you listening to? Let's hang out with people that we want to be like. And let's be those grace-filled people. Be careful who you listen to and get your directions from. Well, this reminds me I don't know how to characterize this story, but it's a story from my distant past. When I was in seminary, I worked my way through seminary by driving bus in Chicago. I drove for the Chicago Transit Authority, and I was a member of the Amalgamated Transit Union. And I kind of felt I'd never been part of a union culture before, and it was kind of fun to see it. You know, you get a uniform, and you walk with a little bit of swagger, knowing you have the power of the union behind you and all that. That was kind of an interesting experience. But that's really not what I wanted. I'm not talking about a unionism here, but that was all part of it. I especially liked, I saw someone wearing a Blue Jays shirt here, and it's baseball season. I especially liked it when I got the baseball run, where you go pick up a bunch of people and park in front of Wrigley Field and shut down the bus. Everybody go in, driver gets in free, show your hat and your walk, watch the game, ninth inning, beat it back to your bus, open the doors and load up your bus and take the passengers home. That was all a fun part of being a bus driver. But what I really wanted to get at, it's a little bit of a, you know, nostalgic thing, a scary thing when you start telling the stories from the past like that. But what I want to tell you about was my very first day as a bus driver on my own. I had some very excellent training. And then the first day I got my run from Foster Avenue Station to go downtown to the Loop, make a turnaround, and come back to the north side. And that was my run that day. And it so happened my first run was in the afternoon, and I got to the Loop just at the rush hour traffic. And in those days, they did not have exact fare boxes. You had to make change. So the people could hand you a bill. And so imagine a rush hour, a rookie driver trying to make change, making sure your transfer is on the right time stamp so you can hand out the transfer, make the change, and stay on the route. Well, anyway, I went to the Loop. I was heading from the north south, and then you go west, and then you go north, and then you go back east, and then you're back on your route. So anyway, I make loop, 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 and then all of a sudden, as I'm loading, I'm having standing load, I hear a collective moan from the whole group. What happened? Hey, I missed my turn. I was supposed to turn, and I didn't get it. Now what do I do? I've got a bustle of people, and I don't know where I'm going, and I don't know how to get back. A kind gentleman came and put his hand on my shoulder and said, hey, I'll help you get back on track. He said, just go to the light. I went to the light. He said, turn right. And no, there was no traffic there whatsoever, so I turned right. But there was no traffic because the light was red and a halfway block. And all of us, I was the wrong way, going the wrong way on a one-way street. When the light turned, four lanes of traffic was coming roaring at me. It was a lot of busload of people. The people screamed in the bus. I, in a panic, just hunkered down. I just stopped. And I hoped that the sea would part around me, which is what happened. And then finally it opened up. And where was my guide? He disappeared. And so I had to take things in my own hands. And even though I didn't know this to be the fundamental rule of golf, I said, when in trouble, get out of trouble. So that's the fundamental rule of golf. And so I edged to the nearest street, made sure it wasn't a one-way street, dawdled back south to a street that was going east, went east, watched a few streets. Oh, that's my street. Turned left, back on path, and I just carried on. And nobody reported me. I was thinking 40 people, I'd get a citation. You know, they posted, driver 13442, what were you doing on Wacker Drive going the wrong way? But anyway, so the lesson that I learned from that, it matters who you listen to. You know, you got to make sure that there's a credible, and that's what Paul is trying to teach here, that it is important. He said, you're listening to the wrong voice. These people do not have your best interest in mind. They are teaching you a false gospel. So he's shocked that they're leaving the right leaders and embracing the wrong leaders. Then he's shocked by how quickly this happened. I'm shocked that you're turning so soon from God. And so you might ask, well, what kind of people are these people? Well, here is where I'm going back to a citation from the late Ray Steadman. Ray Steadman, in his notes on this passage, says this. Let me read it for you. Read Steadman's quote. He says, the letter of Galatians was written by Paul about 55 A.D., and as the name of the epistle implies, these people originated from Gaul. It's Galatians, but it's present-day Turkey. But somewhere in history, the people from Europe, from present-day France, migrated over there. And says, so they were a Celtic race of ancestry, similar to the Scots, Irish, Brits, and French. And since quite a few of us are of that ancestry, it should be particularly pertinent to us. So he's writing to intelligent people. And yet they are gone astray. And so the lesson for us is, no matter how stellar our ancestry, our genealogy, our upbringing, our teaching, we are all vulnerable to being misguided and mistaught. We have to be careful that we prove it. So to further discredit Paul, these people were accusing him of being a people pleaser. This is just a really interesting point. They say he's not, that you are a people pleaser. Well, I'm sure that was kind of energized Paul to hear that when he remembered how much it cost him to bring these people the gospel. In Lystra, when Paul and Barnabas came to Lystra, they called a meeting and people were there, and there was a guy who had been from birth been a cripple. And Paul saw that he had faith, and Paul just called him out and said, you be healed, get up. And he got up and he started dancing around. And the people started saying, these are gods. Here's Zeus, here's Hermes. Paul and Barnabas are gods. And they immediately brought out the flowers and stuff and wanted to worship them. And Paul and Barnabas had a hard time convincing these people that they weren't gods. But they did. Only a few days, maybe a week later, the Judaizers arrived and they discredit them and said, this is not a true apostle. And then they stoned Paul. Paul, you know, from calling him a god one week to killing him or wanting to kill him the next. They stoned him, dragged him out unconscious to the outside of the city and left him there. And then when Paul's friends gathered around him, to their great surprise, he got up out of the rubble, dusted himself off, and marched back into the city to continue his mission and ministry. See, that is just a great, great example. Now, it's quite possible that Paul was killed and raised from the dead. And if that's not the case, it certainly was a miracle of healing that he survived this stoning when they thought they had executed him. Galatians is the anti-cult book of the Bible. If you understand and apply the message of this book, it will protect you from becoming the victim of one of the many Christian cults. It champions a freedom that disempowers authoritarian, bullying-type leaders. And so it's a wonderful thing for people to just study the book of so that you will not be intimidated and by people who preach a non-grace-filled message of the gospel. So turn so soon away from the gospel. We are all just one decision, one bad decision away from being a disaster. And so we need to be alert and careful that we don't make that fatal turn away from the gospel. And it calls for us to celebrate the beauty of the gospel, to be filled with gratitude and joy that will put us on guard against ailments. Well, finally, thirdly, I would say Paul is shocked by how much these Christians are willing to give up. He says, you are following a different way that pretends to be good news, but is not good news at all. See, what happens when you give up truth? When you give up truth, you do not create a vacuum. When you give up truth, you embrace a falsehood in its place. When you give up having Christ at the center of your life, you don't have a vacuum there. You have put something else at the center of your life. Now, what possibly could you put at the center of your life that would be better than having Christ at the center of your life? Christ, who is love, who is patience, who is kindness, and who is filled with all this, who is the Savior. But even apart from that, it just would always be a bad choice. But our default position of the human mind seems to be against grace. Somehow we kind of feel more spiritual if we can contribute something and feel that we're saved by grace plus our efforts, our noble efforts. Christians often confuse what true spirituality is. Sometimes people who I've encountered, and I'm not thinking of any one of you right now, I'll just say that here, but sometimes people feel very spiritual when they feel guilty and when they feel very down on themselves and very discouraged. They confuse that, then they think that's spirituality, and then they love going to a church where they get scolded, and then they feel even more spiritual. They go down, beaten down and discouraged of how awful they've been, and they yet there, somewhere down the road, there's hope. That's a kind of a feeling of that's the default human way of kind of responding to spirituality, but that's not New Testament spirituality. New Testament spirituality is for us to realize that all our sins are covered. The past sins are covered. The present sins are covered. Every sin we'll commit in the future is covered. We don't have to worry about it at all. Sin is a non-issue in terms of our relationship with Christ. If we're following Christ, they're all covered. So no matter how dismally we have failed in our personal life, we can walk with confidence and with boldness and with joy and with gratitude, knowing Christ has covered it all. That's grace. That's grace. We don't deserve it, but we need to have it. Grace humbles us, but it also emboldens us and gives us this confidence and this joy. I like what Bob George, in his book, Classic Christianity, I handed out that book to some of the men's group here, I think, studied it for a while. Bob George, Classic Christianity. Bob George, I've never heard him. All I know about is his book. But he said that let me read about it. I have a quote from his book, actually. It says, whenever the pure message of God's love and acceptance in Jesus has been shared, people have raised the same objection. But you're giving people a license to sin. And then this next sentence, the way he says, actually, I have noticed that people are sinning quite well without a license. So the question is, what happens when you preach grace? That sins do not separate us. Sins do not hold back God's blessing. In grace, it's all covered. Does that result in wanting to live in sin? Paul answers it. Romans 6, verse 1. He says, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Then in verse 15, the same answer. Well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does this mean that we go on sinning? Of course not. The of course not, it's like he's saying that's ridiculous. That's not what happens when you receive the grace message. What does the grace message do for us? The grace message breaks the power of sin. The grace message emboldens us to resist temptation. Look at Paul, the great champion of grace. How much it emboldened him and strengthened him to follow Jesus and to pour out his life as a sacrifice for him. You know, when we preach grace, and it just frees us. That's what it does. And God wants us to have this. Yet we'll never conquer all the personal sins. But if we walk in grace, we'll have a far better chance of shaking off all those pitfalls along the way. And we won't sit and feel sorry for ourselves and feel guilty and feel shame about it along the way. No, grace frees us from guilt and shame. And no matter who you are or where you are or what has happened, you have this wonderful freedom. And that's my message here today. Let's be people of grace. Let's be people of grace in your personal relationship with God. Receive God's grace. And straighten yourself up spiritually as you receive it and boldly say, thank you, Jesus. Saved by grace. And by grace you're going to live, and that grace will help you to say no to temptations. So we want to be grace-filled people in that regard. I close today by giving you a family story. I have 7 sisters. One has passed away, so now I only have 6. And this is a story from my sister Elsie. Well, if you know my family, you know I don't have a sister Elsie, but so I'm kind of camouflaging her identity. I have a habit. What I usually do is send all my sisters. I don't send it to any. All my sisters, I send them a copy of my manuscript. And so I thought I would. I was thinking my sisters are going to read this, and I want to confuse them. They might not all know this story, but about a month ago, my sister Elsie phones me and she says, Peter, you're a pastor. You'll like this story. She says, you know about this young woman that we befriended some years ago, this poor lost soul that was alienated from her family and she was on a very bad course. And we befriended her and loved her and encouraged her and tried to guide her. And she never was very receptive to our guidance. But anyway, we did our best. And then one day this girl announced that she was leaving. She was going to another country, the country of her origin. And she didn't know when she'd be back or if she'd be back. And so they said goodbye, and she was gone. Then recently, which is about 2 years later, she said, my sister says, Peter, you'll like this part of the story. This, our friend showed up at the door, and she was carrying a baby. And she said, Elsie, I want you to know, I left here to go to my country to get an easy abortion. Nobody would know me. Nobody would know here. I'd come back, and that'd be the end of that story. But she says, as I was debating having an abortion, I was thinking about you, about how much you loved your children, and about how much you loved the children in the neighborhood, and how much you loved me. And that made me think that maybe you could love my baby too. And maybe there would be some other people like you that would love my baby. And as a result, I decided not to have an abortion. And here I am, hoping that you will help me. And my sister, to this day, is helping that woman. Well, my sister and I both cried when she shared their story. I mean, it's the power of story. Grace wins. And when we extend grace to people, you can't measure what's going to happen. But often more is happening than we can see. And so God calls us to be people of grace. And I urge us to continue on this way. This book of Galatians is such a powerful book. Let's make sure that we open up the door to let grace win in our lives. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we thank you that you are with us. We thank you for the message of grace. And we thank you for Paul and his story and his letter to us. And so, Lord, we confess how imperfectly we understand it and our confusion with some of it. So guide us, Lord. Thank you, yet your Spirit is at work within each one of us. Father, I pray for each person here. For those who struggle with guilt and regrets, just help them to be washed by your grace so that all of us will walk out of here with a new sense of hope, a new sense of joy, and a new sense of gratitude that we are saved by grace and grace alone through faith for your glory. Amen.